I want to start out this morning welcoming people that are hearing us on KRXT Radio, and to tell you how glad we are that you're listening. But we'd like for you to come and visit with us here at St. Gabriel Christian Church. We're about 7 miles north of Thorndale, right across the street from the old St. Gabriel School. And if you have questions about anything that we say on these sermons, we'd be glad to try and answer them for you. Just get in touch with us. Also, sometimes I get long-winded and we only have 30 minutes, and so the end of the sermon isn't there. And we have a YouTube channel. Y'all may need to know this too. It's youtube.com/ San Gabriel, at San Gabriel Christian Church. So youtube.com/ San Gabriel Christian Church, all lowercase. So, don't you just hate whiners? And there's always seems to be at least one in every group, every family. You just can't seem to get away from them. So what do you do about them? Well, as we move into the sixth chapter book of Acts this morning, we run across what appears to be at least our first group of whiners in the church. Often we kind of just ignore them and hope they'll go away. But I'm going to tell you, we do not want anybody in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to just go away. We should want everyone to be an active, functioning, contributing part of the body of Christ. And I believe it is at that end that the church in Jerusalem organized to deal with the issue at hand. Biblical church organizations always assist ministries that the Spirit's already begun. In Scripture, the church, like an organism, begins to live, move, and develop ministries. Then the church builds a framework around those ministries so they can function smoothly. The early church's evangelism was mushrooming. They had reached a plateau where they needed better structure to evangelize more effectively. Effective organization accommodates God's Spirit, so whatever ministry believers want to pursue can be done smoothly and with the greatest benefit. Often the need for organization to develop comes from an issue that arises in carrying out a ministry of the church. The Jerusalem church already had the seeds of organization. The early chapters of Acts mentioned several times how many believers there were, implying that somebody kept records of the membership. The early church also had certain times and places to meet for public worship, prayer, and study the word. Acts 2:46 says the believers were breaking bread from house to house. According to Acts 4:32-35, money and goods were collected and distributed to meet everybody's needs. All of those activities require organization and someone to administer them. Organizing programs and schemes and then finding people to do them isn't the responsibility of the church leaders. They should keep teaching the word, and when people want to start a new ministry, give them a framework to minister in. The organization of the early church was simple. The apostles taught and ruled, and everyone else carried out what they said. As the church grew, an organizational crisis arose. But the early church was willing to organize itself as its life and growth demanded. Giving structure to current ministries and eliminating current problems are the essence of organization. So we start out this morning, look at what the complaint was, the cause of the complaint. Starting the first verse down, those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So we have a really exciting thing going on in the church. The church was growing. In fact, they were not just growing, it says they were multiplying. You go back in the second chapter of the book of Acts, and it says, the Lord added. Now, a couple of weeks ago in the fifth chapter, he also subtracted. But then the 14th verse says, And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And so now here in chapter 6, it says they multiplied. I took a class in demography years ago. That's population. And one of the things they talked about is the fact that population increases geometrically while resources increase arithmetically. Now, I don't know if you know what that means. I didn't, but I paid attention that day. So I'll tell you what that means. Arithmetically means 1 plus 1 is 2 plus 1 is 3 plus 1 is 4. Geometrically means 1 times 2 is 2. 2 times 2 is 4. 4 times 4 is 16. And I'm going to quit there because my math gets bad. But you can see the whole pattern that we're not just increasing one or two at a time. Multiplying means that everybody in the church saw it as their responsibility to share the gospel and bring people to Jesus Christ. And what was happening was huge numbers of people were coming to the Lord. I saw something else in all this, and it is where God adds and then multiplies. Satan does everything he can to divide. See, growth is wonderful. Growth is essential. If you are not growing, you will die. That's true of you personally. That's true of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true of anything in the world. If it stops growing, it ultimately dies. But growth brings problems. New people bring new ideas. Things start to change. Things start being used. I worked with a congregation one time, and when I first got there, one of the men in the church was most excited about was I think the building was close to 20 years old at the time, and they had the original carpet, and it showed no wear. And I'm thinking, there's something wrong with that. The reality is, we ought to be excited when things are happening around here and they begin to show wear. Things get used. But there's also a problem that happens. People get overlooked. And that's where dissension occurred. Satan uses every weapon that he has to try and harm and destroy the church. You look at what happened here. He tried persecution. That didn't work. He tried contamination. He got into Ananias and Sapphira, but God purified the church. Jesse P. Sewell, who was the founding president of Harding College one time, held a revival meeting. When he came back, some of the students said, "Brother Sewell, did you have any additions?" He said, "No, but we had 7 key subtractions." You know, sometimes for the church to grow, along with additions, there have to be subtractions. That ultimately, when those things didn't work, Satan moved on to dissension, trying to get the church fighting among themselves. Says there was murmuring. That's an interesting word. It sounds exactly like what it is. Murmur, 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 murmur. You ever hear that? You know, murmur, 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 murmur. It leads to discontent and gossip and power struggles among the members. Hypocrisy dilutes the church message, and internal conflict saps its power. Dissension makes effective evangelism impossible. Now look where this dissension came from. It actually came from a natural division. If you go back over the second chapter book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, Jews from all over the world had come to Jerusalem. In fact, the second chapter of Acts lists 15 different places that people had come to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. Now, Jews at that time were divided primarily into two groups. Those who were native born and spoke Aramaic, and those that were referred to as Hellenistic or Greek, who lived in Asia Minor and Africa and those parts of the world. And for the most part, their primary language was Greek, so they were referred to as Grecian. They'd lived away from Judea, possibly for many generations, and they'd become assimilated to much of the culture of the nations where they lived. So because of language and cultural differences, they seemed to graduate into two distinct groups where they could better communicate and where they felt more comfortable. You know, there's really nothing more than that. I'm nothing wrong with that. The reality is we tend to be a herd society. Have you heard the phrase, birds of a feather flock together? That's because we like to be around people who are like us. We're more comfortable with that. But what it caused then was the perception of neglect. Now, I don't know if it was actually the case, but I will tell you, perception is reality. And so, as far as the Grecians there were concerned, their widows were not being taken care of the way that the native Hebrew women were being taken care of. It may have just been an oversight. It may have been that because they didn't know the customs, they didn't know the language, the Grecian widows kind of isolated themselves and just weren't there when the distributions were being made. However, it may also have been some sort of prejudice, because a lot of the Jews looked down on the Hellenists. They thought they were disloyal to Judea and had been polluted by heathen cultures. Whether it was true or not, the Grecian population of the church perceived it as true. And that created a problem. It would ultimately lead to a struggle and potentially conflict and division in the church. There'd be people taking sides, one group or one person bearing animosity and ill will toward the other. And ultimately could escalate, has the potential of doing untold damage to a congregation and to the kingdom. So, how do we deal with that? What's the cure for the complaint? Second verse says, "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" Now, as I read this, I could not help but think of Barney Fife. You remember Barney? Anytime there was a problem, particularly where it involved Opie, do you remember what Barney always said? Nip it. Nip it in the bud. And that's exactly what the apostles did here. They didn't ignore it and hope it went away, because I'm going to tell you, it will not. If you ignore a problem, it only gets worse. We have a tendency to avoid dealing with problems. You know, we don't want to make anybody mad. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And so sometimes we avoid confrontation until it finally reaches the point that there's no other option. And usually by the time it reaches that point, what was a little bitty issue to begin with has now blown up into something really big. I believe it was Benjamin Franklin in Poor Richard's Almanac who said, "A stitch in time saves nine." Dealing with a problem when it's small saves you from huge problems down the line. Problems are going to occur. When they do, they need to be addressed. See, we're not always going to agree on everything. But we can agree that nothing, that absolutely no issue, no problem, no disagreement over personalities, over things, any of that is worth destroying the body of Christ. None of that's more important than our love of God and our love of one another. None of it's more important than the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is His body here on earth. Nothing is worth tearing it apart. Nothing is worth destroying the fellowship of the saints. Or for that matter, the reputation of the church in the community. We may move in some different directions. As we go on through the book of Acts, we're going to see Barnabas and Paul. They had a disagreement over John Mark. John Mark, who was Barnabas' nephew, went with them on their first missionary journey. We don't know what happened. The view that most people think is that he probably got a little homesick. Whatever it was, he left them, abandoned the mission, and came home. Came time for them to go on the second journey, and Paul says he's not going with us this time. But he really wanted to go. And they got into a heated discussion. And they finally decided, you know what? Barnabas, you take Mark with you. Paul said, I'll take Silas with me. And instead of us having an argument over this and quitting doing what we're doing, because that's what happens. There's a problem, there's an argument, there's a fuss. And instead of coming to a conclusion that builds the kingdom, you have people take their dollies and go home. Think about that. Instead, they ended up going on two separate directions sharing the gospel. And a really neat thing is, later on in his writings, the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that Mark is a blessing to me. Sometimes there has to be movement in different directions, but it needs to be done in the spirit of love. And there needs not to be any rancor or bitterness with it. You see, we need to deal with issues and not personalities. If there's an issue, it is an issue regardless of who's involved. If it's only an issue because it involves me, if it's only an issue because it involves someone else, if they weren't involved, it wouldn't be an issue. It should not be an issue. What was going on in the church was there was a distribution of alms or charitable giving going on in the church. It was likely based on what was done in the temple. William Barclay, in his commentary, tells us in the synagogue, there were officials known as receivers of alms. Every Friday morning, they went to the marketplace and from house to house to collect an offering. Later that same day, the poor and the widows received that offering. Those were temporary shortages, received enough to get them through their difficulty. Those who had regular needs received enough for 14 meals. Two meals a day until the following Friday. Whatever the way it was handled, there were people in the church in Jerusalem who were not getting their needs met. Now, once we identify the issue, then we can deal with it. All right. It's not a thing of, all right, we're going to pacify those sorry so-and-sos. They're going to gripe and complain. We'll do something until they shut up. No. We're going to address the issue because it needs to be addressed. And then we can move on with the important things of building the body of Christ. So, how do we address the issue? First of all, we need to determine who should deal with it. See, the apostles had their hands full. They had a responsibility. Did you ever hear the story of everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody? There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody couldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. No reason existed not to do it. There was absolutely none. Somebody would surely have to carry out the task, but nobody thought they were supposed to be the one. If anybody thought they were responsible, everybody took for granted that somebody would handle it. Everybody complained that somebody dropped the ball, and everybody looked around for somebody to blame. In the end, nobody did what anybody could have done, and everybody should have. The reality is, if there are things to be done, we need to identify what needs to be done, and then we need to identify the people who are going to be doing it. They came up with a plan. I always appreciate the fact that they did not develop a committee to study the situation. Do y'all remember when Bergstrom Air Force Base closed in Austin? There was a clause in the deed that said that if Bergstrom ever closed, the property reverted to the city of Austin. And they were needing a new airport. So they spent $500,000 on a study to determine whether or not an airport, Air Force Base, could be converted to an airport. I want you to know, I could have done it for half of that. Yeah, that's all they need to know. Sure it can. Determine what needs to be done. And then you turn the job over to the people who were chosen to do it. And once they've been set apart, then it's their job to figure out how to get it done and then move out of their way so they can get it accomplished. So who was chosen? The fifth verse says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them." Now, two or three things I want you to notice with this. I heard a story one time about a preacher who was preaching long, and he said, "What's wrong with this church is we got too many beer-drinking, cigarette-smoking deacons." And one of the old ladies in the church says, "Amen, preacher, pour it on." Well, you say amen to a preacher, that's kind of like saying sick him to a hound dog. So he said, "What's really wrong with this church is we got too many cigar-smoking, whiskey-drinking elders." She says, "Amen, give it to him." He said, "But the biggest problem we have is snuff-dipping, gossipy old ladies." And she said, "Quit preaching, go to meddling." Well, I'm going to go to meddling here for a minute. But I want you to notice something it says here. All of these, they chose men. In our age, that's become a sticky issue, and it shouldn't be. God's plan is for men to take the leadership role. Years ago in Sunday school, we were talking about this, and Jan Race nailed it when she says, "It doesn't make sense until you come to understand that God has a plan. And that plan is the same for the home and the church. And that is, the man is supposed to lead in the home, in the church. Now, that does not mean if men won't, if they won't take their God-given responsibility, then things ought to stop. If dad's not there and not interested in spiritual matters, does that mean that mom should just let the kids grow up as heathens and say, well, that's the man's role? No. But a home will never be what it could be or what God intended for it to be if the man does not take his God-given responsibility as leader of the home, not just spiritually. The husband's the head of the house. That's why it's so critical, ladies, and particularly young ladies, that you pick a godly man that you can respect for a husband. Your choice will have consequences for you and for your children, both economically, emotionally, and spiritually for generations. There are consequences when the man is not the leader of the home. Boys growing up without a strong male model in the home, that father-child interaction promotes a child's physical well-being, perceptual ability, and competency for relating to others. Children with a strong male role model demonstrate greater ability to take initiative and evidence self-control. Boys raised without a strong male model have a higher incidence of dropout, substance abuse, criminal activity, and aggressive behavior. Boys need men to bring them in line and to civilize them. Girls raised without a strong male model have a higher incidence of teen pregnancy, substance abuse, depression, suicide attempts, and bad choices in men. There's a difference if fathers and mothers attend church together. If both father and mother attend church regularly, then 33% of their children become regular churchgoers, a further 41% irregular attenders, and about a quarter not participating at all. If the mother's a regular attender, but the father irregular, then only 3% of those children become regular church attenders, 59% irregular church attenders, and 38 non-attenders at all. If the father was non-practicing and the mother regular, only 2% of the children were regular and 37% irregular church attenders, 61% did not attend church at all. Surprisingly, if the father's a regular church attender, the children's religious practice vary in the inverse relationship to their mother's practice. If the mother was regular, 33% of the children were regular. If she was irregular attender, then 38% were regular. If the mother was non-practicing, then 44% became regular attenders if the father was a regular attender. Even when the father's an irregular attender, the mother non-practicing, 25% of the children were regular attenders and 23% irregular. In summary, if a father does not go to church, no matter how regular the mother is in her religious practice, only one child in 50 becomes a regular church attender. But if a father attends regularly, then regardless of the practice of the mother, at least one child in 3 will become a regular church attender. Now, if men don't step up and take their God-given role in the church, that doesn't mean the church ought to fold. I want to tell you, if it were not for godly women who had been willing to step up when there were not men willing to take on the job here at San Gabriel Christian Church, we would not exist. But there are consequences in the church if men don't step up and take their God-given role. Denominations that have accepted and promoted women in leadership, preachers, those kinds of things, are in decline and are now struggling with issues such as the view on homosexuality. See, once you say biblical teaching does not apply in one area, then there's a move to another and then another. There's a statistically significant disparity in the involvement of men in churches with male leadership versus female. But that's not the primary focus of this sermon, although if you want to come discuss it in Sunday school, we encourage you to do that. They were men. They were church members. They were active. They were committed. I'm going to keep meddling here this morning. One of the problems that we have as a congregation is that we have a lot of people who attend semi-spasmodically. You know, just there's not a Sunday that we shouldn't have 85 or 90 people here. But that doesn't happen. Some Sundays, 2 or 3 weeks, we'll have 35, 40. Some weeks we'll have 55, 60. But the reality is we ought to have that all the time. And everybody here ought to be involved in some ministry or another. And I'm open to suggestions from you as to how we can create greater involvement within the membership of this congregation. But the reality is, you need to be committed and involved. Came from among you. They had to have a good reputation, a good report. They had to be spiritual, full of the Holy Spirit, and wise. They had to have wisdom, and that wisdom needed to be wisdom that comes from above. And just kind of as a side note here, all of the men chosen had Greek names. Did you notice that? The church went overboard to see to it any perception of bias was dealt with. So what happens as a result? What were the consequences? Well, the 7th verse says, so the word of God spread. The numbers of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Do you see the results here? The word of God spread. When problems arise in the church, the news is going to spread like wildfire. When the church handles it appropriately, it opens up opportunities to spread the gospel. The number of disciples increased. When folks saw how the church dealt with strangers, it encouraged them to want to be a part of that. When we live our faith, the church will grow. And then leaders of the opposition. You see, the high priest, the religious elite, were jealous and oppositional. But leaders of the opposition became obedient to faith. The rank and file were attracted to what they saw. They heard the teaching of death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They believed in him as the Messiah, and they acted on that faith. I'm going to tell you, if when issues arise, we deal with them in a godly, spirit-filled manner, it will impress the community. It's my constant prayer that this congregation will grow. I want to see significant growth. The Holy Spirit convicted me of something as I was studying this, and that is, you do not need to get the infrastructure there before you're ready to grow. An old friend of mine used to say, don't worry that the mule's poor. Your job's to load the wagon. Our primary job is to spread the gospel, to bring people to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Once that's done, we need to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, but we need to focus on getting people to the foot of the cross. If we're doing our job, it will eventually create a crisis, and we can stop and look for a godly solution and then get back to bringing people to Jesus. Interestingly enough, having dealt with a crisis in a Christ-like manner will simply increase our effectiveness in sharing the gospel. Maybe you're listening today and you're a man and you're saying to yourself, hey, I need to step up to the plate. I need to take my God-given role in the home and the church. I haven't been setting the example I ought to set for my wife and my kids, and I'm going to commit right now to be the man that God has called me to be. Maybe you're here and you need a church home, a place where you can put your life, your influence, your gifts to work in sharing the gospel and building the body of Christ. I'm going to tell you, we have lots of jobs we need people to fill. If you want to get involved in building the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would love to help you with that. Maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. You've never believed in His sacrifice on the cross as the total payment for the penalty of your sins. You've never turned from your sins to repentance. You've never confessed Him as your Lord and Savior. You've never been buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk in the newness of life. Well, I'm going to tell you, whatever decision you need to make today,